Let's pray together, and let's be mindful today of the events around the world that really need the church's prayers. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. The only means by which we can approach you is through Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death that sinners like us could be redeemed, forgiven, justified, have access to you. So we thank you today for Jesus. And we pray today, Father, for friends and neighbors around the world today who are grieving. Pray for, as we have been praying for, situation in Iraq, in Israel, in Ukraine. Father, we pray for peace to reign. We pray for justice to be executed. Pray for wisdom for governmental leaders and officials. We pray for your church in the midst of all of that chaos and darkness, that they would really be a city on a hill. They would really live as salt of the earth. There would be a real distinction about them, and they would bear great witness to Jesus. For those in all of that conflict who are our true brothers and sisters, we pray especially for them. We pray that they would be able to endure. We pray that they would give great hope to people through the way they live and even the way they die. And Father, we pray for the situation in Ferguson today. We know that Scripture says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, that you're a God of perfect justice. And we're told in the book of Proverbs that when justice is done, it is joy to the city. But when justice is not done, Lord, there's great confusion and chaos. And so we pray for justice, we pray for peace, we pray for the church to really, again, bear witness in that part of the nation. And in all of this, Lord, we want to examine our own lives. We want to confess our own sin. We know, Lord, as we look to the scriptures, that racial tension is not anything new. It's been with us as a result of the fall for thousands of years. But we know that through Christ, we are to be different as believers. We know that the church is to be a city within the city. We're to be a counterculture. And so I pray you would help us at Imago Dei to do that. I pray that people, when they look at us, would see something different from what they're seeing in the outside world. And as they see that, they would only attribute that to the gospel, the life-changing gospel that transforms hardened, rebellious, racially hated hearts that have been softened and warmed and now moved with compassion. So we pray you'd make us all great Samaritans who love our neighbors well, because we have been loved well by the Savior. And we pray this in his good name. Amen. As Donnie said, we typically move through books of the Bible. We are in Proverbs, great book. And today we're going to look at a pathetic man. A pathetic man known as the sluggard. Now, let me say a few words. If you're not a Christian, you're here this week, we're glad you're here as always. We pray you would come back more than once. Give us several weeks to run you away. I think it's important for you to, you know, check in and not just observe once, but sometimes it takes 4, 5, 6 weeks or more to really contemplate the claims of Christ. And this is a safe place for you to be. We've sat where you've sat before. We're not gonna do anything weird to you. We just invite you in and really pray that you would come back. Perhaps you've worked before with some Christians who had a terrible work ethic, and we want you to know that God's not pleased with that either. We're gonna see that here in the scriptures, and again, we just pray that you would continue to join us. If you're here today and you're a student, NC State student perhaps, that's come back, I know we'll have more in the next couple of weeks. We really missed you, and we're glad you're here. If you're a new seminary student, let me say just a few things to you especially. First of all, this next Saturday, we're having our membership class. And I would just encourage you, if you can, to come to that. There's no way all of the elders can meet with you individually. So before you shoot us an email to say, hey, can you tell me about the church? I would just say, come to the membership class. Nothing we would say in a meeting that's important will not be said there. So do everybody a favor and come to that if you have questions. Shane will answer them all really well. and would love to answer all your questions. Every August, we get inundated with emails. Can you meet with us? Can you meet with us? And we simply don't have enough bandwidth to do that. I'm not saying we won't meet with you. I'm just saying we'd like to spend some time elsewhere. Now, secondly, if you're a seminary student, I say that in love, okay? Seriously. Let me just say also, there are several really good churches in Raleigh-Durham, and I'm going to list them for you. These are churches that we have personal relationship with their pastors. There are more than these, but I'm just going to mention these because we know these guys. So I would recommend Vintage, Summit, Northwake, Open Door, Providence, Harvest, and I'm forgetting one that I was going to mention, First Durham. All of those are really good churches. My suggestion, strong suggestion to you, is pick one and belong to it, okay? Don't linger, don't waffle. All of us have our flaws. You're going to find a lot of things you don't like probably in all of them. And when you join it, it'll be worse. So just pick one, okay? Now, with that very warm welcome to you, let me say, if this is it for you, bring it on, okay? We want you. But we don't have time to really spend on what I call sideways energy when we're trying to accomplish our mission here in the city. So if this is what you want to be part of at IDC, we're glad you're here, okay? So that's all I'm gonna say about that. I just get the feeling every year when new students come in, this is like a beauty pageant, and you're trying to pick us or another church, and I've never won a beauty pageant, okay? And we could put Nate up here in a little workout outfit if you want, but you would probably go elsewhere. So there's no beauty pageants, okay? If we're it, great. If it's First Durham, great. Membership class next Saturday. You have questions, we'll try to answer all of them. And with that, now we'll look at the sluggard. So, that was fun, huh? Some words to describe the sluggard would be words like laziness, inactivity, procrastination. See some of you nudging your friends. The slothfulness, and many more. This is a guy that you really don't want to grow up and be like. And I think this is a good time to talk about the sluggard because here we are toward the end of the summer, and the summer's a good time to be a sluggard, isn't it? And there are times for you to float around in the lazy river. There are times for you to put your feet up on a lazy boy recliner. We definitely believe that. But you can't live your whole life on a lazy river. And you can't live your whole life in a lazy boy recliner. And that's the problem with the sluggard. It's not that he took a little vacation. It's not that he took a Sabbath. It's that his whole life is just a waste. So as we look at it, I'm reminded of several commentators who really summarize the sluggard well, like Derek Kidner, who says that the sluggard is a tragic comedy with his sheer animal laziness. A tragic comedy. So on the one hand, this guy's quite funny. And on the other hand, it's very tragic that one would waste their lives by not doing anything that really matters. Another author says that he is comically ludicrous, the sluggard. Another says that he is the epitome of folly. So if you want to know what folly looks like, which is sin, you look at the sluggard. We tend to rationalize laziness. We tend to explain it away. But laziness is not a personality trait. Laziness is wickedness. Wickedness. And if we're going to get past the idea of being a sluggard, we need to call it for what it is. The reason you can say that is because Jesus saved us for a life filled with good works. Jesus saved us, you might say, from laziness, from slothfulness, from wasting our lives to a life of purpose. Titus 2 puts it really well, that Jesus came to redeem us and to purify a people for himself that are zealous for good works. That's what God's people are to be known for, zeal. Zealous for good works, not lazy, not slothful. Earlier in Titus, Paul said that the Cretans were lazy gluttons. But now that they've been redeemed, they're to be zealous for good works. So the sluggard really shows us what we don't want to remain as. And to be honest, it seems like this is getting more and more of a problem in culture. In a 2010 study, the Kaiser Family Foundation reported that the average teenager spends 7.5 hours per day playing video games. 7.5 hours. How can you do that? And what is sad about it, this is not a sermon against video gaming, but excessive gaming, using all of your time on things that simply don't matter. Like Jesus is not going to ask us when we see him one day, how did you do on the Xbox? You know, what level did you make it to on World of Warcraft? It's just not on the list. 7.5 hours. So what we have, I fear, is our brightest minds wasting their lives. We have billions that have never heard the name of Jesus. We have Bibles that need to be translated in languages. And our brightest minds are spending 7.5 hours per day playing video games. And what's worse is we have parents allowing it because they have an idol called their kid and they won't discipline them. And what Proverbs is trying to teach us is not just the sluggard, but the parent as well, as we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs, a father speaking to his son. The father is essentially saying to his son, hey, don't grow up and be a sluggard. So it's a very important message. Now, there are four ways you could listen to this sermon, and I want you to pick one of them, the last one. You could listen to the sermon in pure pride and think to yourself, I'm not a sluggard. You might see that you bear a little bit more similarity than you want to believe. Another way you could listen to this sermon is total despair, thinking I'm worse than I ever dreamed I was. But there's hope in the gospel. We don't want you going out of here in despair. Another way you could listen to this sermon is extremism, in which you never take a break, never take a nap, never go to bed. Don't do that. We're not encouraging extremism. Some of you find it really easy to work and very hard to rest. Now that's a different sermon. Today we're on work. We'll yell at you later on, you need to rest. I'll yell at myself while I'm in progress. I have a friend named Harvey, he's a pastor in Reno, who planted a church, started in 1998. It's over 2,000 people in Reno. He's just killing it. And unfortunately, almost killed himself in the process. I was with him last week, and one Friday he woke up and he couldn't move his arms above his head, and he's just weeping for no reason. He's totally depleted. He's totally spent. He goes to a meeting that night after he manages to get out of the bed. The next day, it's the same thing. He calls in these two guys who specialize in restoring ministers. And they told the elders of the church, he might be the worst we've ever seen. They made him take 6 months off, told him he could only read the Bible and novels, and he needed to spend time with his kids. Now, I don't want you to hear the sermon and do what he did, because it's very possible. Some of you are very driven. And you need to bear in mind that wisdom is knowing when to rest and when to work. And there is a rhythm in creation. You have to rest, okay? 6 days, God created. Seventh, took a rest. I think it's pretty much a paradigm for humanity, that there is a rhythm of work, rest, work, rest. But today's sermon is about work. So this is how we should listen to it. We should listen to this sermon the way we listen to every sermon, really, and that is with humble repentance. We don't leave in despair because there's hope in the gospel. We don't leave in pride. We listen believing that scripture addresses us, and because God loves us, God convicts us. And God in his kindness leads us to repentance. Repentance is not just agreeing with God, it's making appropriate changes. And that's the real test of whether or not we've paid attention, is whether or not we're making changes in our life. You can't read the New Testament and not see this pattern of zealous service. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. All the metaphors for ministry are working metaphors. Farming, athletes, soldiers. Paul says, one day for Christians, all of our work will be made manifest on the last day. Jesus says, a time is coming which no man can work. We are called as Christians not to work for salvation. We can't. That work has already been accomplished. We rest in Jesus' work, but we are to work out our salvation. We are to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And so that's how we're listening today. God, help us be active. Help us to be on mission, right? Knowing that you're at work while we work. So there are seven tragedies with the sluggard. Seven tragedies that we'll have a look at. The first one is this. The sluggard is hinged to his bed. He's hinged to his bed. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So the guy can't get out of the bed. We'll start with the bed because that would really be like his tattoo. He's stuck to it, okay? It's almost like there's a contraption and he has two slots in his back and he can't get out of it. So when he does actually move, he's not going anywhere. He's just wiggling around. Have you ever known anyone like that? Every day, it's 5 more minutes, just 10 more minutes. And people who make alarm clocks know we're like this. So they invented that device called the snooze bar. Reminds me of Jim Gaffigan's little bit on the snooze bar. Clock goes off, and you just, 10 minutes, you know, I just want 10 more minutes, and you hit snooze. And then you begin to rationalize it. Well, you know what? I got up early yesterday. Snooze. I took a shower yesterday. Snooze. 10 more minutes goes by. I worked out last year. Snooze. I always wanted to go on welfare. Snooze. And you finally get out of the bed, and it's too late to do anything. That's the sluggard. The sluggard. He says no to the snooze bar. The sluggard here is just stuck in his bed. There was a guy in New York City that recently won the Sluggard of the Year award, and it was given out to him. He had a cooler beside his bed and literally never left his bed. If you don't know, you shouldn't do that. That's a wasted life. I think we all know, but it's good to be reminded from the scriptures. Now, again, it's important that you sleep. Jesus not only wept, he slept. He went to sleep on the boat. He slept at night. He never sinned. You want to look at what it means to not be a sluggard, what it means to rest, you look at Jesus. But Jesus also, Mark 1, got up really early. Went out to a quiet place and he prayed. So Jesus was not a sluggard. He did sleep, but he didn't waste his life. He had work to do. But the sluggard here described in the book of Proverbs is really, again, comically ludicrous. He's a tragic comedy. And because he won't get out of the bed, two things happen. First, he won't start his projects. Secondly, he won't end the projects if he started them. So a couple other passages in Proverbs chapter 6. We looked at this a few weeks ago when the sage says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So it's like the sage is making fun of the sluggard on purpose, trying to motivate the son to be different. How long are you going to lie there, sluggard? There's work to be done. You should look at the ant. The ant doesn't have anyone to wake it up, tell it to get to work. He just works. And this is very important. If you want to accomplish much in this life, it's very simple. You have to get out of the bed. I know. Welcome to Mago Day. Trying to help. You need to get up. People sometimes ask me, Tony, how do you do all that you do? And I sort of scoff at the question. And I typically say two things. First of all, the Apostle Paul is my model. And when I read Paul, I'm doing okay, but I'm certainly not where he's at. Last week, I started feeling sorry for myself, and I read 2 Corinthians 6, and I was like, I'm all right. Shipwrecked, beaten, sleepless, hungry. Okay, if that's your reference point, you got some ways to go. But the other thing I typically say is I don't work any harder than the average worker. Okay, I get up early, work out, read the Bible, eat breakfast, just like a businessman or, you know, a plumber. When I go out of town, I wake up at a hotel. I typically do the work out, read the Bible, pray. I go down to the hotel lobby to eat breakfast at 6:30, and you know what? It's filled with people who are working. Businessmen, construction workers. But the tragedy is we've allowed laziness to be acceptable in the ministry. And listen, if you're going into ministry and the people in your church work harder than you, you're a failure in leadership. You're a failure. I made a commitment early on when I was entering ministry. There are going to be a lot of dudes that are smarter than me, but I don't want them to outwork me. You can outsmart me, don't outwork me. You need to take pride in your work. And if you're in the ministry, you're headed into ministry, and guys are getting up at 4, 5, 6 in the morning, you're rolling out at 8, 9 o'clock, why should they listen to you? You see, sleep is a spiritual issue. This is not a neutral issue. God has built into our lives a pattern for work. When you read Psalm 104, which is a psalm about creation, it says that the lion, when the sun rises, he goes away to his den and he lies down. And then the next verse in Psalm 104, 24 says, man goes out to his work until evening, until his labor, until the evening. Man rises at daylight. He works until the sun goes down. That's normal. That's normal. And so, again, I just think we found it really acceptable to make a vocation called ministry where lazy people can hide. And that's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. So you need to get out of the bed, okay? Secondly, because he won't get out of the bed, he won't start his projects and he won't finish his projects. We read this passage earlier in Proverbs 24, verse 30, where he says, if you want to know what he looks like, go look at his house. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it. I looked and received instruction. And why is it that his vineyard is all overgrown? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So he started a little work with his vineyard and he never finished it. Any of you ever start something you didn't finish? We can identify with this sluggard. We look at our garage, we look at our yard, and we're like, Lord Jesus, come quickly and renew all things for your great praise. But because he won't get up, he can't finish his projects. It's amazing what you can actually do before 8 in the morning. You should try it sometime. Some of you youngsters. Like, God is awake at 4 in the morning, promise you. He never sleeps, never slumbers. But the sluggard can't get out of the bed because he can't. So what does the guy say? He says, this is what I'm going to do. I take a look at the sluggard, verse 32, and I receive instruction. So what's the instruction that he's receiving? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Do the opposite. It's sort of like the Kardashians. Whatever they do, do the opposite. That's pretty much their contribution to society. It's the same thing with the sluggard. You look at this guy and you're like, Lord, help me. Help me not to live like this, okay? Now, in America, the sluggard would have his own reality TV show. We would praise the sluggard. We would love the sluggard. And the Bible is calling us to a countercultural lifestyle in this way and in many more. So that's the first thing. He's hinged to his bed. Secondly, he's habitually making excuses. He's habitually making excuses. So the sluggard not only won't work, but he has great excuses for why he won't work. And so here's an example in Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. And this excuse not only appears once in Proverbs, it appears twice in chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. So there are lions everywhere. Oh my. Now, there were lions in Israel, but not enough for this to be a legitimate excuse. And so this guy he's like a genius at making excuses. You ever met that guy? I mean, they're brilliant excuses. They sound really, sometimes they sound now high tech. I don't have enough bandwidth. It's like, where do you buy that? I'd like to buy some bandwidth. We have so many excuses, and the sluggard, this is the thing about the sluggard, he convinces himself about his own excuses, even though they're outlandish. So you have a kid, Johnny, go cut the grass. I can't. Why? There's a lion out there. Oh, there's not. Yeah, there's a lion out there. Johnny, you need to go work out. I can't. a deer might jump out of the woods. They're deer, you know. Johnny, get your resume together and get a job. I can't. The security level's at orange. It's a great threat right now. I can't get it together. He is thoroughly convinced in his own mind why he shouldn't do something. Spiritually, we make the same mistakes. Share the gospel. It's not my gift. I tried, no one answered. There's a lion in the road. Why don't you join the church? I'm part of the invisible church. That's cute. Why don't you serve? I'm planning on it. Like, when? This presidential election? Next one? Why don't you become a Christian? I might. You know, Jesus had a whole lot to say in the parables about wasting time. There's this whole parable about the virgins that are waiting on the bridegroom. They're waiting, waiting, waiting. He comes back. They're not ready. Matthew 25, it's a parable to Christians about not using their talents. One of them invested, another invested, but the one who has one talent doesn't use it. And Jesus says to the guy who has talent and he's not using it, "You wicked, slothful servant." But he says to the person who has gifts and they're not using them. And why aren't they using them? They're making excuses. And they're very convinced about their excuse that they're correct. And Jesus says, when I return, your excuse will seem really stupid. The question is, what matters most? You see, the problem is not the lion that we think is in the street. The problem is with the lion who is roaming around seeking to devour us. And that lion wants to put you to sleep. That lion wants to make you apathetic. That lion wants you to sit around making excuses. What we have to do is kill the lion. I used to say that when we would work out in my former place of ministry. We called it killing the lion, going to the gym. Because you can rationalize why you shouldn't work out or rationalize why you shouldn't do a variety of things. And we're being called out in this particular book called Proverbs because of our excuses. Listen to this poem that I think really hits at the sluggard well from Guest. He writes, "He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew he'd be glad of a lift who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow." Live your Christian life with zeal. Live it with intentionality. Live it in the way Paul said, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If you're not a Christian, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus. Live right now and don't live like this sluggard, just wasting time. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Thirdly, the sluggard is not only habitually making excuses and hinged to his bed, but he's helpless in completing simple things. The comic tragedy continues in verse 15. As we see, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. What a picture. He'd rather enjoy his laziness than his food. You can see a guy with his cereal just can't get it up to his mouth because he's too lazy to eat it. What an awful picture. So this is a simple task, okay? Eating, unless you have some physical, you know, problem, is pretty easy to eat. You know, it's a pretty simple motion and the sluggard cannot make it happen. Now, that's one example. It's easy to excuse ourselves, but there are other really simple tasks. I wonder if you're doing well. I was joking about one of them that is like a pet peeve of mine. Sometimes when you go into the bathroom and you reach for the toilet paper, and what do you see? A cardboard tube. Is it that hard to change the toilet paper? You know what I'm saying? When they do change it, they put it on top of the cardboard tube. Hey, most of the time, you can do it sitting down. It's a simple right-left motion. Change it. Move on your way. But you go into these bathrooms where the sluggard lives, and here is his legacy of his sluggardness in a cardboard tube. We're going to start giving those out. That's what we need to start doing. The sluggard here, it's not about the toilet paper. It's about his food. He won't eat it. In a previous proverb, in Proverbs 12, he won't cook it either. Proverbs 12, 27, we read that whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent will get precious wealth. So perhaps he did actually go hunt for it, killed it, thought, hey, it was just fun enough killing it. He has a freezer full of it. He won't cook it. The slothful won't roast his game, but the diligent. You see the contrast here. What's the contrast of the sluggard? Diligence. The diligent is the one who's working. The diligent is the one who is finding success. So the sluggard will not complete very simple things. Fourthly, the sluggard is haughty in his self-assessment. He's haughty in his self-assessment. Notice chapter 26, verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Here's the crazy thing about the sluggard. He is the armchair quarterback who never does anything but knows everything. That's the sluggard. He doesn't get up, and yet he makes fun of the people who are actually working. He doesn't get up, but thinks of himself as somewhat of a genius. That's what the text is saying, right? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. That's how deep this wickedness goes. Seven men who can answer sensibly is a figure of speech to refer to like perfect wisdom. He thinks he's smarter than the wisest man there is. And yet he's accomplishing nothing. Now I ask you, is this possible in a church to have people like this? In a business, in a home. Person who does nothing but knows everything. And it's really hard to reform laziness. That's why you have to deal with it really early. If not, you end up getting little Johnny here in the book of Proverbs. So that's his fourth tragic characteristic. The fifth one is this. He's hungry for fulfillment. And now we have to leave Proverbs 26 and go over to chapter 13. He's hungry for fulfillment. In Proverbs 13, verse 4, we see that the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Once again, you see the contrast with the diligent. Here's the thing about the sluggard. His life is empty, he knows it's empty, and he could find fulfillment if he would serve, but he won't. So he craves and he craves and he craves, and he gets nothing because he's too lazy to get up and get to work. You don't find fulfillment in laziness. You just don't. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. His soul is supplied. This is not just like talking about wealth, like money, wealth. His soul is supplied. Your soul is satisfied by doing work that matters. But the sluggard craves and craves and craves, and he knows things would really give his life meaning and value. But he's hinged to his bed. He's making excuses. He won't start or finish his projects. He won't do the simplest of things. And he's very arrogant, thinking he knows everything. And yet he knows deep inside there could be fulfillment by serving, but he won't do it. Now, this could be applied to your marriage. And this could be applied to your spiritual gifts. Many people in marriage are very dissatisfied, as we looked at last week. But the question is, are you working in your marriage? Are you craving and craving and craving and you're still empty? Is that emptiness because you're not putting in the necessary time and effort? Very well could be. About your spiritual gifts. Do you find yourself unfulfilled? Well, are you exercising them? Are you using your spiritual gifts the way Jesus taught us to? The sluggard is hungry for fulfillment. Hungry for fulfillment. And thanks be to God that he's given us work that brings us satisfaction. You don't have to live like this. Sixth, the sluggard is helpless in trouble. A sluggard is helpless in trouble. In chapter 15, verse 19, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Now, what does this mean? The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns. Basically, when the thorns come upon the sluggard, he doesn't plow through. Notice the contrast there with the upright. They make the thorns a level highway. You see, the sluggard, because he's never done anything challenging, when challenges come, he's helpless. He hasn't learned what it looks like to sacrifice. He hasn't learned what it looks like to bleed, to do work. We're told in the garden that after the fall, all of our work is going to be, you know, mingled with thorns and thistles. This is going to be a tough life that we live. And we realize it's through Jesus that we get through the thorns and we make it a highway. By his power and by his grace, we look to the one who wore the thorns, to the one who satisfies us, who empowers us. But the sluggard here hasn't learned what it looks like to endure hard times. And so when hard times comes, he's helpless. This is the guy that's lived on their parents forever. And they've been coddled and babied and never grown up. And so this proverb is teaching the son, listen, this is reality. This life is hard. This is not heaven. This life is filled with thorns. And so the question is, what are you going to do with these challenges? Are you going to quit? Or are you going to plow through? But he's helpless in trouble. And the final characteristic is that he's harmful to others. He's harmful to others. Chapter 10, verse 26, we see that the sluggard has effects on other people. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So his nickname could be vinegar and smoke. That's the effect that he has on other people. What's this mean? Well, this is a picture of a king who sends out a guy to do a job. He can't do it. And what happens? His life is harmful, frustrating to others. You see, if you're a sluggard, you're not only an embarrassment, you also are irritating other people. You're frustrating them, like smoke in their eyes. That's what you're like. You are irritating, you're disappointing them, vinegar to the teeth. You say, that's harsh. It is. You don't have to live like that. You say, I don't want to be a sluggard. Don't. That's the point. Whatever we're talking about, do the opposite. You can repent of sluggardly ways by God's Spirit. He didn't call you to be a sluggard. He called you to be something much, much greater. I ask you, how many of you want to grow up and be like this? Now, this is the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. And God, in his wisdom, gives us numerous verses about this individual because no one knows humanity like God knows humanity. He knows our tendency to drift in this sort of lifestyle. And he's telling us, stop, repent, change, find a different model. This is how much God loves us. He won't allow us to stay here, hungering for fulfillment, laying around in the bed all day. He wants you to have meaning. He wants you to have purpose. And you can. And so now we'll talk about a contrast. What does it look like to do the opposite? If you don't want to live in the sluggard's house, what should we do? Let me just throw up one verse from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, verse 11. Paul has been talking about how we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, how we use our spiritual gifts. And he goes through a list of things that should characterize a true Christian. And he says in chapter 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Does that sound like the sluggard? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent. Literally, boil. Boil for Christ. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished the most important work, who gave us an example of work, who now empowers our work. And we're commanded, serve him. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, a few things about zeal. Paul says around these chapters in Romans that there has to be a zeal corresponding to the truth. You could be zealous for the wrong thing. We see that around the world. So it's one thing to have a full tank of gas. It's another thing not to have a map. So you need full tank of gas, zeal, and a map, knowing where you're going. So you can have zeal without knowledge. It's not what Paul is espousing at all. Up in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul says that those who have a gift of leadership should do so with zeal. I think that applies to all the spiritual gifts. Whatever your gift is, use it. Be passionate about it. So Paul, in a context about the Spirit, in a context about what are the implications of the gospel, first 11 chapters of Romans, gospel. One of them is serve with zeal. That's what we ought to do. It's the natural outgrowth of the gospel. And why is that? It's because Jesus is the ultimate example of zeal. When Jesus goes into the temple in John 2 and he cleanses it out, does that look like a sluggard? He gets a whip, he drives people out, and you know what the disciples quote when that happens? They quote Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." They say that verse embodies Jesus. Zeal for God's house has consumed me. Jesus then goes to the cross eventually. And what do we call his trek to Golgotha? The Passion of the Christ. We don't call it the sluggard to Calvary. This is a passion. Jesus, again, is showing us when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, because he knows he's going to drink the cup so we don't have to drink it. He's going to bear in his body our sins on the tree so we can be free and live to righteousness. That doesn't look like a really lazy, apathetic guy in the garden, does it? When Jesus is on the cross and he's hanging there as a substitute for sinners, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I would never have to be forsaken by God. That's zeal on display. And Paul gets over to Titus 2 and he says, Jesus has redeemed us. He's trying to purify a people zealous for good works. You don't have to look hard to find an example of zeal. You look to Jesus. And it's because Jesus went to the cross and died for people like us, gluttons, lazy beasts, as Paul said to the Christians, like us. We don't have to live out this sluggard lifestyle. This doesn't have to be on your tombstone. Now, the last thing I have there in your notes is a set of questions, and I'm just going to read the questions from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is a great book in the New Testament for you to study if you have any type of vocation and you want to set an example in the workplace and you want to advance the gospel. It's called 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In these letters, Paul is writing to the church. Paul was a bivocational guy for much of his ministry. And he's talking about how he worked and how he advanced the gospel. And so I just have a set of questions. We'll throw them up on the screen here. Question number one from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Do you have a working faith? Do you have a working faith? Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I think about you, church, Paul started the church in Thessalonica, and he writes them. He says, you know what I think about when I think about the Thessalonians? I think about your work of faith, your labor of love. You're a people that are working. Why are you working? Because you have faith in Jesus. You've trusted in him. Do you have a working faith? Is your faith functioning? Are you zealous for good works? That's question one. Question number two, in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is writing there about his own personal example. Do you work hard at your job and for the advancement of the gospel? Listen to how Paul himself works. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul says, look at my own life. I toiled night and day while I was proclaiming the gospel, while I was doing ministry. This is why I said earlier that Paul is our example. We read that earlier in the worship service. Question number three, do you have some gospel co-workers? So the good news is we have a community of faith that should spur one another on to love and good works. We don't do this work together. This is how we see our brother. And we're like, hey man, come on, don't be idle. So Paul mentions one of them in chapter 3, verse 2. He says that he sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker. So we're co-workers with God. We're co-workers with one another. That's what the church is. We're to be people who are laboring in the cause of love together. Number four, are you providing an attractive witness at work? An attractive witness at work. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, indeed, this is what you are doing and to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may, notice the purpose there, walk properly before outsiders dependent on no one. Paul understands that when you go to work, outsiders are watching. And the question is, what kind of witness are you bearing in the workplace? Very important question. Question number five, are you admonishing the idle? Are you admonishing the idle and respecting those who are laboring? We should. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Then he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Paul recognizes the church is made up of all kinds of people. Some are weak and they need to be encouraged. Some are idle and they need a kick in love. And the question is, are we doing that for one another? Spurring one another on because we're prone to drift, you know, into apathy, into procrastination, into excuse making. So admonish one another. Question six, two more questions. Are you following faithful examples that labor at work and for the advancement of the gospel? Are you looking at the right examples? I won't read the text there because Donnie read it earlier, but in chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, twice at least, you have an example to imitate. We've given you an example. And so this is part of the problem, I think, with the sluggard, is they've never seen this. Perhaps they grew up in a place where nobody worked. And what we have in the New Testament is a better way to live. Paul's saying, look at us, look at our lives. They're not perfect, but they're not idle. And we're giving an example of toiling and laboring and advancing the gospel. So choose your examples wisely. Finally, number seven, have you grown weary in your labor? Because this is possible, isn't it? You're not a sluggard. You are a worker and you're tired. I love how Luther said that the world is ran by tired people. This is life, man. People sometimes say, you look tired. Yeah, this is not heaven. The circles will be gone one day. I'll have hair, it'll be awesome. But you're going to be tired. You moms who have a bunch of kids running around, changing diapers, going out in and out of the worship service, have you grown weary? I want your heart to be encouraged if that's you today. I want your heart to be encouraged. One day we're gonna rest fully. And finally, one day when Jesus comes and he makes all things new and there are no more thorns and it's just a highway, when all of our labor and our toil under the sun gives way to glory and the work that we will do in the new heavens and new earth will be enjoyable, meaningful, but we're not there yet. So what are we doing in the meantime? Well, we're encouraging one another. We're encouraging one another to put one another's hope in the right place, to find the type of rest that your soul needs. So in 2 Thessalonians, this is how Paul prays for the church. I love this prayer. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, think about that. I'm gonna pray this. This is the last part of the sermon. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who said it's finished, I've done the most important work necessary, Come to me and you can have rest for your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, may that Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who we see in the New Testament is always at work, to our God who needs no sleep, no air, no food, who's self-sufficient, may that God, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loved us, this God loves us, who gave himself, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. That's a great prayer, isn't it? May God, through his grace, by Jesus, comfort your heart today if you're weary. May God, through Jesus, by grace, establish you in every good work and word. And so let's pray for that, to that end, as we prepare to take the table today and think about the most important work, the work that now enables our work, that helps us not to waste our lives as a sluggard, but helps us to live out Romans 12:11. Let's pray for grace now. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that we would not be slothful in zeal. We would be fervent in spirit. We would serve our Lord. Grant us grace, we pray. For my brothers and sisters in the room today who have grown weary, I pray, Lord, they would not lose heart. And they would see that it's worth it. One day when we see the King in his glory, we will not regret having served you faithfully. We will not regret, Lord, working through the thorns and the thistles for your name's sake. Father, we pray today for a prayer of repentance for our own selves and as a church. Lord, we have been apathetic, some more than others, Lord, but we all stand here today asking you to renew us, to reinvigorate us, to help us not to waste our lives on things that simply don't matter, but help us to boil for Christ. Help us to make this life count. We thank you for Jesus, who's given us a meaningful life, who's lived a perfect life, died the death we should have died, rose on our behalf. And we thank you today that because the tomb is empty, life has meaning. And because the tomb is empty, we have power to work, work that matters. And so make us faithful workers in the vocations that we have, in our gospel advancement. Make us faithful, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.